Thank you, brothers.
Good morning, church. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Today we're going to be reading Matthew 15, 1 to 11, and then we're going to skip down to 17 through 20. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the commands of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother.' And anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" Jesus called a crowd to them and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." And we're going to skip down to 17. "Don't you see, whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body. But the things that come out of the person's mouth comes from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." Brother Ron.
Please join me in prayer. My Father, as I stand behind this table, we remember the price you paid for people who were your enemies, rebellious people, sinful people. Father, it's hard for us to take in a love that is that great. We could only imagine. But Father, therefore, we come before you in humility, but in worship, because you deserve worship, because you are the living God. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. Father, the words seem so inadequate. Thank you because of what you have done in Jesus Christ. As Pastor was just talking about the fact that, do you know in your heart, has the Spirit spoken to you? Has it touched you? Because you can know. And Father, we also pray that you would always be with us. We are so much in need. We need you for salvation, and we need you day to day to hold us up, Father, because we are still weak. We thank you, Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Father, I pray now for the shoebox program that's going forward, Father. Would you bless that? The film I saw last week was so powerful to see these little faces. Father, it breaks our heart, but we see the price of sin in this world, and we don't understand, but we trust you. Father, I pray now for your church around the world, for all the people who are trying to share the gospel, some easily and some with a tremendous price. Father, I pray for Pastor Randy, Father, not for a sermon yet, Father. I pray for his daily life, the things that he puts up with, the things that he sees, and it breaks his heart. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you continue to give him power and strength, because his job is a difficult one, because he takes it seriously. Father, I also pray now for his words, that you would use them for your glory, to take this sermon that he's prepared, that you put in his heart, that people's hearts would be touched so that they would know that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, and through his death, all our sins are washed away. We pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.
It is my contention that very quickly, once you figure out what I'm going to be preaching on, you will be tempted to dismiss everything I say. I cannot coerce or manipulate you like I could the first service with a breakfast reward. I wish I could pay for your lunch if you just listened to every word. But I want you to listen, because what I'm going to share with you is a topic that is written about throughout the scripture, and it is an important thing in the heart of God, so it has to be important to us. Psalm 19 and verse 14, we closed last time with these words. I'm going to just share with you how I memorized it. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We talked about that, and I told you how I had started the day before saying that before I got out of bed. And every day this week, I've said it before I get out of bed. But not only that, I found myself saying it over and over and over again throughout the day, because I was tempted to have some pretty rough words. I know you guys never go through that, but may the words of my mouth, Lord, may the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. And not only was it a guard for my lips, but for me, this verse, as I said it over and over again, I started to realize this is really talking about a transformation that happens in a person's heart. Several of you have commented on how you've made notes to yourself about this, some putting it on their refrigerator, some putting it in their car, some putting it on their phone. This verse is becoming now a verse they want to keep repeating over and over again. And I think it's a good one, because it sets the tone for the day. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When a person says yes to Jesus, everything in their life changes. Their worldview changes. How they see people changes. They go through a mind renewal as God is transforming them. And not only those things, but something else changes. It has to change. And that is your speech. Your speech. When you come to join the Phillipsburg Alliance, Phillipsburg Alliance Church, there's a couple of things that we require of you outside of going through the membership classes and the interview. The Christian Mission Alliance requires two things that are basic. Number one, from you, they require a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Tell us about what Jesus means to you. Who is he? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? How did you meet him? How did you surrender your life? Talk to us about that. And the second thing is, listen carefully, evidence of regeneration. That's a forestry botanist term. It means new life. Tell us how the Son of God, when he came crashing into your heart, changed your life. And you know the number one in frequency, you know the number one response that people, and not everybody gives the same response, of course, but the number one response that people say, I stopped swearing. I stopped swearing. I used to swear like a crazy person. And I didn't care what came out of my mouth. But God changed that in me. Now, this is a common thing that I think so many people have said, that we need to take a look at this. Now, it's true. That we can start to get a little legalistic and a little judgmental. And you say, Pastor, this is not a big deal what people say. I'm going to tell you, it's throughout the scripture. What people say is a reflection of their heart. And so as we look at this, I have to say, listen, if so many new believers say what changed in me right away was how I spoke, then there's something to this. Well, not just because they say so, but because the Bible says so. And it's not just swearing or cursing. It's other stuff that comes pouring out of our mouth that's just rancid. That's just filled with gossip and slander and nonsense and backbiting and just the whole gambit. I'd like you to take your Bibles, hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for doing that, people. Would you turn to Luke chapter 6? If you don't have your Bible with you, please follow along on the screen behind me. The wall behind me. Luke chapter 6. These are Jesus' words in a Sermon on the Mount kind of thing here. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from the thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. You're going to notice throughout this message the connection between what you speak and what is going on in your heart. The next line, in the way I memorized it, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's a heavy verse. From out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. David said, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, you see, there's a connection, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. These two things are connected. You're going to see how connected they are, but what's going on in your heart is going to be reflected. I will be able to tell whether or not you are just honoring God with your lips when you come on Sunday, but your hearts are far from him as soon as you leave the doors, if I spend time with you and listen to how you talk. Because of the overflow of the heart, your mouth is going to betray what's really going on in there. And if you're being transformed by Almighty God into the image of God, in the image of His Son, then your speech has to change when you become a child of God. Amen? We're going to talk about this very, very critical thing in the eyes of God, that the stuff of the world, the filth and the slime, it overwhelms me that people in this world think that they can just spew all kinds of vomit in the grocery store and in the other stores and in the parks and in the schools and in your places of business. They can just spew forth all this filth and it's perfectly fine. Something has to change in this. If your heart is changing, that's got to change too. So I want to take a look at this. As grace and mercy and kindness and love start to replace some of the garbage that used to be a part of our speech. Let's talk about it in just a moment, but let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak to these good people. I thank you that they give of their precious time to hear from you through your servant and through your Spirit and through your Word. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be accomplished once again today, that you would be our teacher, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would keep us from all distraction in these last few moments that we have together. And, Lord, that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, may we put it into practice, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I know... I might be getting pushback already in your minds. You're not saying anything to me, but I might be getting a little pushback in your minds on this. I spoke to a young man, 20 years of age, not too long ago, and I won't tell you who he is, but we were kind of going at it, and he was being very profane with me, and I was getting very upset, and he said, Dad, you have to, I won't tell you who it is, he said, Dad, profanity is the way of the world. Get used to it. And I said to him, no, it's not, son. You got to change how you talk. He said, Dad, get used to it. And I thought to myself, he's not wrong. He's not wrong. It is the way of the world. I am overwhelmed with grown men and grown women who just in normal conversation will let the expletives fly. They don't care. I'm thinking, do you understand how that makes you look? And then when I hear it from brothers and sisters in the faith, and when I hear it from my own lips, it really makes me cringe. Something has to change. You say, Pastor, this is not a big deal. It doesn't save you, so why are we emphasizing it? I know a lot of Christians that are profane. I know a lot of Christians whose language and actions are foul. People just need to look beyond their words and get to their heart. Here's the problem. They're connected. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you are filled with vile things, if I am, then you're going to know what's going on in my heart. And if your heart is being transformed into the image of Christ's heart, then it's going to be reflected in my speech over time. Now, I give newbies a lot of latitude. If you're new in Christ, I get it. Man, that's all you've been raised with. But if you are a veteran, if you're long in the tooth, you know what that means, right? Long in the tooth, you're young people. That means if you're older in Christ, if you're long time in it, then there's a higher expectation. Our words, you say, don't save us? I want to contest that. Would you take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 10 for a moment? Still with me, church? All right, a few good words from Romans chapter 10, Paul speaking to the church in Rome, talking about the law of Moses and some of the things written in that. Verse 8, he says this. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. There you go again. Another connection, mouth and your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart, there we go again, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are what? I'm sorry, I didn't think your words saved you. If your words are reflecting a heart that's been converted, that's been transformed by the Spirit of God, then your mouth utters your faith and you're saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, has really meant it. We know there's going to be a day coming, and it's the most scary verse in the whole Bible for me. And there's a lot of verses in the Bible for me to say that. You got to kind of sit up and listen. The scariest verse in the Bible for me is found in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. For many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus is going to turn to them and say, I never knew you. I never had an intimacy with me. Depart from me, you wicked ones, into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's a scary time when you stand before the Lord and say, listen, I used your name a lot. And Jesus said, but there was no change in your heart. Yeah, you came out with the words, but you didn't mean them. Jesus is Lord because I never was Lord. I never had an intimacy with you. There are people that say, listen, I can say the first part. I can say Jesus is Lord with my mouth, but I really don't believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. That seems a little bit radical for me. I can't believe that anybody is raised from the dead, even though the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most provable event in human history. With all the legal and all the historical evidence, there's more evidence for that than even your own birth in the 21st century or 20th century, wherever you're born. The bottom line is this. People will say, I can believe the one, I can say Jesus is Lord, but I really can't believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Then you can't. You can't mean that Jesus is Lord if he's not raised from the dead. If he's not raised from the dead, then he's a was, not an is. Correct? He was Lord to some people around that time, but then he died, so he's no longer an is. He's a was. And you can't say Jesus is Lord unless he was raised from the dead. The resurrection is everything. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then we are still dead in our sins. We still perish. We are still hell-bound if Jesus didn't rise. Romans chapter 1. I want you to lock this into your arsenal. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. It's going to be up on the screen, but I'm going to share with you how I memorize, and I think it's a little bit clearer for me. Talking about Jesus' divine nature. See, Jesus had two natures. He had fully human nature. He was the son of David, it says in Romans 1. And then it says that he has a divine nature. And as to his divine nature, he was proved or declared with power by the Holy Spirit to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. That is Jesus Christ our Lord. What do I mean by that? Jesus, to show that he was truly divine, was declared with power by the Holy Spirit to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. Now, if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, then he's not the Son of God. And the sacrifice on the cross, as brutal as it was, meant absolutely nothing. If he doesn't rise again from the dead, he's not the Son of God. Our sacrifice isn't sufficient, and we die in our own sins. However, if he did rise again from the dead, proving himself to be the Son of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we know that as the Son of God that he is the perfect Lamb of God. His sacrifice is pure, and it is acceptable, and it appeases the wrath of our God, and it is wiped away. Do you follow that? That's why that verse is so important, that Jesus was proved to be the Son of God through the power of the Holy Spirit by the resurrection from the dead. So you can't say Jesus is Lord and not believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. However, only the transformed heart can say that. The pagan doesn't say that. The pagan doesn't say Jesus is Lord. Would you go over to Matthew chapter 15 for a moment? In Matthew chapter 15, This is the passage that our brother read. Allow me to emphasize a little bit on this. There's some powerful points in this. Again, heart and mouth. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God?" That would have went right through them. Wait a minute, we're the ones who keep the commands of God. "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is now devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their Sunday face is different than their regular walk." And you're going to get to that in just a moment. "They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Bump over, if you will, to verse 17. "Don't you see," he explains this now to a parable to his disciples, "don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from their heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." That's ridiculous, he's saying. You know, I can tell what's going on in your heart when I have some time with you outside of church. Because everybody in this room, I'm not saying you're hypocrites, please don't understand that, but to some degree we do put on a face. When we come to church, we don't want people to see the ugly in us. So when we come to church, everything is wonderful. Praise the Lord. Hey, how's it going? I'm doing great. How are you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister? Great, great. But you know, you just came out of the car and you were just really rough on your spouse. You were really rough on your children. You were really rough with that person that just cut you off, or the little old lady who took your parking space in the church parking lot. You're really, and you're coming in red-faced. But what do? You say, "Hey, everything's great. How are you doing?" "Yeah, good, good." But you go out there, and if it's not the same as what's in here, I'll know what's going on in your heart, and you'll know what's going on in mine by what I say out there. And the overflow of the heart. Jesus said, these people, these hypocrites, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I pray that would not be the case. Our words matter. They matter so much. Would you go over just a couple of chapters to chapter 10? Chapter 10, Jesus says some pretty pointed words here, and we ought to sit up and pay attention when he says this, because this is eternal. In verse 32 of chapter 10, Jesus says, please hear me, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." What a horrible thought. What a horrible thought. The idea of you getting with your buddies, your friends, your family members who are all unbelievers, and you have to kind of back off because you don't want to offend them or feel their nasty comments. And so you back off and say, no, I'm not a follower of Jesus. I'm not one of those crazy holy rollers. Yeah, I go to church every once in a while. And you start to disown Jesus, or you start to disavow, not acknowledge, whatever word you want to put in there. And Jesus says, if you're not willing to acknowledge me before man, why on earth will I acknowledge you before my Father? You got some expectation here that you can say anything about me with your mouth and expect me just to say, "Hey, come on in." What you say with your mouth is a reflection of what's going on in your heart. Let me ask you this. Why would anyone who has gone from death to life, from darkness to light, from being a foreigner to the promises of the covenant to now being a citizen of heaven, from being in prison to now experiencing freedom, from going from despair to hope, why would that person ever want to disown Jesus? The one who has been being molded into the very image of Jesus with ever-increasing glory as we're becoming more and more like Jesus, why on earth would we ever, ever disown him or not acknowledge him? To me, it's foreign concept The idea that he has given his life for me and I'm not willing to suffer some embarrassment or ridicule or persecution. Once again, what we do with Jesus with our words actually reflects a transformation or not. Do you remember? Stay with me a couple more minutes. Do you remember when Jesus was being yelled at? He has just been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken to the Sanhedrin. And they come and they start yelling at him because he has declared himself to be the Son of God. Just tell us plainly, are you the Messiah or not? And he said, yes, I am. And they start yelling at him. And it's loud. And they're gnashing their teeth and they're ripping their clothes and all kinds of craziness going on. They're pulling out his beard. And they're punching him in the face, it says, and they slap him over and over again. And there's a man sitting over in the courtyard, and he sees it all. He sees it all because we know that Peter looks at Jesus when he denies him the third time, and the rooster crows. He looks at Jesus, and he goes out and weeps. He can see it happening. And he can hear the slaps, and he can hear the punches, and he can hear them yelling at him, the venom in the Sanhedrin, these people that are supposed to represent God to the people. What does Peter do? He's afraid. He's scared to death. He's thinking that's coming next to him because if he's associated with Jesus anyway, so he starts to back off. And the people, as you know all this, right? The people start saying, listen, listen, weren't you with him? I think we saw you with him. Yeah, yeah. And he says, no, you got the wrong guy. And he says a second time, same kind of thing. The third time, someone comes up to him and is poorly translated again. They said, we know that you were with him because your Bible might say your accent, but it's not an accent. We had a woman from Nigeria in the first service. I just loved her accent. And we were talking a little bit. It wasn't her accent that gave her away. It wasn't her accent that gave him away, his accent that gave him away. It was his speech. Every other time that Greek word that is translated sometimes in your Bible as accent, as if his Galilean accent gave him away, and that makes zero sense. Just because he's from Galilee doesn't make him a follower of Jesus. He's from Nazareth and all kinds of other places. Why would that be an associate? It's not. It's not. It's not his accent that gives him away. Peter's speech does. Every other single time that word is used in the New Testament, it is translated speech, except for this one time, unfortunately. It should be speech. We know you are a follower of Jesus because something happened to your speech, Peter. We knew who you were. We know what fishermen sound like, and you don't sound like, you sound like one of those Jesus people. You know when you go into the market, right? And you know there's somebody talking? You say, you're a believer, aren't you? Tell me if you've ever done that. Three people, great. All right, so I do it all the time. I'm always in people's faces. We had a guy delivering water, for goodness sake, and he came, and I said, how you doing, my brother? He said, I'm too blessed to be stressed. And I said, you love Jesus, don't you? He said, you bet it. Because people, the world doesn't say, too blessed to be stressed. They start swearing at you, right? I hate my job. I hate my boss. I hate my wife. I hate my mother-in-law, whatever. You know, this is, they're filled with venom. This guy's too blessed to be stressed. Yesterday, I ordered something on eBay. It was one of those buy it now things. So I ordered this thing for a friend. And he's looking forward to getting it. But the bottom line is he had had something that was broken. I bought something for him to replace it. And I immediately texted the guy, and I said, now that I've won this, thank you for listing it. And I said, would you please be careful on how you bubble wrap this thing, because the first one was destroyed in shipping. And he said, we'll do. I said, thank you so much, Pastor Randy Nelson. And he writes back, God bless you, brother. And I said, God bless you, too. Christians speak differently, hopefully all the time, than the world. You know when you come upon somebody and say, I know you're a believer. And they knew Peter was a believer. So what does he do? He doesn't call down curses on himself. That's not what the text says. That's not what the Greek text says. It says he began to curse. And then he swore, I don't know the man. He began to curse. He says, I gotta get back to where I was so I don't sound like one of those Christians, because Christians are supposed to have a transformation in their heart and the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. There ought to be a difference. It ought to matter that you say you belong to Jesus. It ought to matter. And Peter says, I gotta separate myself. So he starts going back to the way the world was, and he started to curse, the Bible says. Something ought to change in our speech, in our hearts, if we're being changed by Almighty God. How can it not? I want to take you to two more quick passages, and then I'm done, I promise you. Would you go over to James chapter 3 for a moment? I know many of you are very, very familiar with this, but I would like you to just kind of sit and soak in for a moment. James is speaking to an audience of Jews. It's to the 12 tribes of Israel that are scattered throughout the region from the diaspora, the persecution that made people disperse. And he writes to Christians, those who name the name of Jesus. He says these words: "When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn that whole big animal, just this little bit, on its tongue. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, setting the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now all kinds of," stay with me on this, "now all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father on Sunday or Saturday, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Obviously, comparison of things that can't coexist. Did you notice that one thing? All kinds of animals have been tamed, but no one can tame the tongue. If that's true, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And I want to tell you something that I believe is from the Lord. If you wake up every morning and you say, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, oh Lord, my rock and my redeemer," and then you pray to God, "God, I'm going to try my absolute best today to not swear at my spouse when the meal isn't prepared the right way, or when they park the car the wrong way, or when something doesn't go right. I'm going to try everything I can. Thank you, Lord, for being my Lord and Savior. I believe that you were raised from the dead," and on you go with your prayer. And you say, "I'm going to do everything I can." I'm going to tell you, you're going to fail miserably. You try any of this in your flesh, it's going to fail. The Bible says no one can tame it. So what do you got to do? What do I have to do? Because I'm one who loses it. I usually lose it when I'm all alone in my car, okay? And I say, "God, where did that come from? Lord, I'm not like this. This is not who I am. You've been transforming me for so many years, and I still have a foul tongue when nobody's listening. I don't want to be like this. I don't want my lips to honor you one place but not another place." And so instead of saying, "God, I'm going to try my very best to do it," say this: "God, I am helpless and hopeless in this. Would you allow me to be transformed? Would you transform this wicked heart so that it reflects good things, things of following God? Would you do this in me? Because no man can tame this tongue. Would you do it in me? Would you do it in me?" You know, when we saw that passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." It says, be transformed is in that middle voice. Let it happen. Actively let God transform you. So I think what we need to do is say, "God, may the words of my mouth be acceptable to you, because I want to do everything I can to just let it happen. Let the I'm not going to fight you. And every time I start to fight you, Lord, would you transform me a little bit more?" Last verse. Where do we go from here? We're done. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 4? You don't have to turn. Look up here. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to go from verse 29 and forward. This gives us some direction. We've heard it 1,000 times, but there's more verses other than just 29. This was Alan Powell's favorite light verse. He told me so. But it's just this one. I want to go on a little bit further. Do not let, middle voice, actively allow God to transform you. Do not allow it to happen to you. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. You know what? Let's say it together. Start from again. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, it's not just about not letting any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth and just encouraging words, but when you do let that unwholesome talk, you grieve the Holy Spirit. So God, would you transform my heart? Because I know that the things that come out of here are telling people where I stand with you in here. And I want to be a reflection of Jesus and not the old Randy. Are you with me, church? Thank you for listening. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Please keep transforming this heart of mine. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for being a gracious, merciful God who does not deal with us as our sins deserve, but according to your mercy and great love. Lord, I thank you that you began a good work in us. And you're going to keep working and keep working and keep transforming. But we keep fighting you. We want to have our way and we keep fighting you. We want to be angry. We want to be bitter. We want to be slanderous. We want to be hateful. So we fight you in the process. Lord, forgive us. Keep working. Keep working in us. That the world might know by our speech that we belong to that Messiah guy, that we belong to Jesus. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for a little extra time this morning. I'm going to ask that you stand. I ask you to be very quiet as you're standing. Be very quiet and grab someone's hand. I have two words I want to ask you to repeat after me. I want you to repeat these words after me. Anthony Smith. Can you do it again? That's the 16-year-old boy. You know what it's all about. If you were here early enough, you know what it's all about. Keep that going on in your brain. Pray for Anthony Smith. He's praying that God will heal him. I get together with him this week to talk about his eternity. He knows what's coming if God doesn't heal him. But he knows he's not ready. So pray for me also that I have the right words to say. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generation, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.